Would you all please stand for the reading of God's word? I'm going to be reading from John chapter 14 first, and then 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3 in John chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. All right, and then 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will believe. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful and grateful for the salvation that's been provided through Jesus Christ our Lord, and the promise of his return to either take us home or, when we depart this life, to be with him in glory. We just thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you've provided to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning again. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 13 through 18 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Of course, last week, this is sort of a two-part mini-series. Very mini. Very minute. But last week we talked about, of course, the resurrection of the believer. The resurrection of the believer. And today we're going to continue that subject, really, and we titled this, as you can see in your bulletin, The Rapture. The Rapture. So today we want to continue getting the comfort and understanding what's to be believed about this. And, of course, when the Lord comes to gather us in as his children. So let's read here. Begin in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 13. chapter 4, verse 13. So it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Well, as you probably may know or may not know, that the word rapture, that word or that term rapture, is not in the Bible. You won't find that word in Scripture. But this word actually means to be called up or snatched away. Called up or snatched away. And the usage, as we even see in our passage today here in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about being caught up, being snatched away. As we see there, the Lord comes and he takes away believers and they are caught up in the air. So the Lord doesn't come physically to the earth, but he comes in the clouds or in the air, and he brings home believers. And we talked somewhat about that last week. And we're going to go in a lot more extension to some of that this week. But first of all, there are those who think that the church will be raptured or caught up in the air to meet the Lord after the tribulation period that it talks about in Daniel and, of course, the book of Revelation. And certainly I don't buy into that because all of what Scripture teaches. And just to touch on that, give you a little bit of a jet view, if you will, about some of that. First of all, when you think about, are the believers or the Christians going to be here during the tribulation period and have to take on all what happens and then get raptured afterwards? This teaching, it seems like, is very strong nowadays among a lot of young believers. But first of all, in Revelation chapter 1, then Revelation chapter 2, and then Revelation chapter 3, you have the church. In fact, the word occurs 19 times between those three chapters. The word church, talking about the church, addressing the church. You have the Lord ministering in the church, and you have the churches being addressed. And then after chapter 3, there is a void of any reference to the church. So that alone gives great reason why is there no mention for the church, why the church doesn't appear to still be here on earth. And then you have the tribulation breakout. And it talks about that in chapter 6. The tribulation breaks out on earth. This is going to be a 7-year tribulation period. Then you have in chapter 19, if you'll just follow with me here closely, as I tie this in, you have chapter 19 in the book of Revelation, Christ coming back at the end of that time and coming with him are the saints of God. So this is after the tribulation period, Christ coming back to the earth, and the saints of God are with him, as it talks about in the book of Revelation. And before that, we are in heaven, as it speaks of, for the marriage supper of the Lamb and for our reward time for believers. The believers will be at what we would call the Bema seat. And we would not be at the great white throne judgment, but we're there for a rewards given for here on earth. And we come back. We come back with Christ at the end of the time of tribulation. That's all in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation. So another thing to consider is this. Another thing to consider is that there are no warnings of any kind in Scripture to the church, to the body of believers, about the tribulation period of being in that. There's no warnings. There's no instruction given to the church about how to endure or how to do ministry during that time of tribulation. There's none whatsoever. Matter of fact, Scripture is always doing this, though. Scripture is always about our blessed hope, looking for Christ, waiting for his appearing, longing to be with him. Then thirdly, the rapture is defined in 1 Corinthians, as we saw last week, chapter 15, then 1 Thessalonians 4 right here, then John chapter 14, some of the passages that Jim read. So in each case, it is the church taken into heaven. It shows each case there that the church is taken into heaven, taken out of the world and taken to heaven. There's no judgment. Christ does not come to the earth. He comes in the air. He takes us to heaven. Now, if those verses are describing the second coming of Christ, where Christ physically touches the earth, the second coming, as some would say, and that the believers are going to be here for the tribulation and for this to be the end of the tribulation for the believers to go up, then what would be the point? So why would Jesus, follow this, why would Jesus call us up and then bring us straight back? I mean, that doesn't make any sense at all. If Jesus calls us up to go to a place, as in John speaks of, he's prepared for us, if he's calling us up to meet our bridegroom and to be rewarded, how would it make sense for us to go up without time for this and to come straight back? I mean, what is the point of going up just to come immediately back? Well, another thing is, if, as some say, we are raptured at the end of the tribulation, then Christ would, now follow this, Christ would come and destroy all the wicked, as it talks about in the book of Revelation, and none of them would be alive on the earth. Okay? All of them are destroyed, no one survives. And if all believers are then raptured, what does that mean? That would be messed up, right? You receive a glorified body and you're transformed, as Scripture teaches, when you are raptured, then you have a big problem, because who would populate the earthly kingdom, as it talks about in Scripture? You've got no unbelievers, and you've got no living believers. So who populates the kingdom? Who has babies, as it talks about in the book of Revelation? Who populates the nations? Where do the sinners come from that Christ rules with a rod of iron, as it talks about? Where do the sinners come from that rebel at the end of the millennial kingdom? That would not fit at all with Scripture. And we also have in Revelation 3:10, I think this is very compelling, which says this: because you have kept the word of my perseverance. Now we know that Jesus addresses or ministers to the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. Okay? And he's talking here to the church of Philadelphia. And he says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, which is another way of saying you've been faithful to my word, because you've been steadfast, because you have a persevering salvation, which is the real thing, because you've kept my word, he says this: I will keep you from the hour of testing. That hour, which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. So there's an hour coming of testing, an hour of trial, an hour of tribulation coming on the whole world. And he says, I will keep you from that hour, meaning keep you out from a specific hour. He's not saying, I promise you this, you'll never have any trouble in life. He's not saying that, as some say that, what that means. That would go against what James teaches us in the book of James. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. We're going to have trials, aren't we? But there is an hour coming that is a specific time from which we will be kept out of. And that promise of deliverance is consistent with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we preached on last week, John 14, as Jim read for us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So I believe the Bible teaches the rapture, and it comes before the tribulation. At the rapture, the church meets Christ in the air, doesn't he? Doesn't they? You know, the body of believers. The dead in Christ will rise first, right? Those who have slept in Christ, those who have died, they will come on up into the air. And then all the other existing believers that's on the earth will meet them together. We'll meet them together. The rapture, the church, meets Christ in the air. At the second coming, the church returns with Christ to the earth, as Scripture teaches. At the rapture, we go to heaven. At the second coming, we come to earth. At the rapture, the Mount of Olives is untouched. At the second coming, it's touched and split. At the rapture, living saints are translated, as we've talked about, transformed. They have new bodies. At the second coming, no one is translated into heaven. At the rapture, the world is not judged. There's no judgment. Sin just gets worse, right in line with Scripture. At the second coming, sin is judged. The world is ruled by righteousness, as Scripture directly and explicitly talks about. The second coming has distinct signs, and the rapture concerns only the saved. The second coming concerns the saved and the lost. Now, saying all that, when Paul wrote this epistle, under the complete direction of the Holy Spirit, exactly what God wanted him to put down and say, and for us to learn from, the Thessalonians in Thessalonica were fairly new to the faith. They were new believers. They were pretty much new believers, new to the faith. And they had been taught some about the end times. Eschatology. Some about the end times. If you'll notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you look at that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're talking about they've been taught some about the end times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 9 and 10, it says, after Paul gives them a good commendation good commendation there. He says this, he says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serving a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." Notice verse 19 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." And just another one here that the Thessalonians were taught about the end times. Just one more. Verse 2 and 3 of chapter 5. And this is the end times that we're taught about. The second coming here now. The second coming. He says, "For you yourselves know full well what the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." See, the bad thing is people try to take and put that in the rapture or in the category, in the wrong category of Scriptures. But some issues about the details of their gathering to Christ troubled the Thessalonians. Okay, so they were taught some about the end times here, not a lot. And Paul wanted to bring this about so that they could have the clear understanding, be comforted, and have joy in this, and to continue serving the Lord, understanding what is coming. Just like we said last week, the best is yet to come for the believer, the worst for the non-believer. But there were some issues about the details of their gathering to the Lord, to Christ, which troubled the Thessalonians. And Paul wanted to give them comfort. He wanted to give them comfort. See, they seemed to have been afraid that they had missed the rapture. They had actually been afraid that they might have missed it. Why? Because they were suffering persecution. Nothing like what we do. They were suffering persecution, serious stuff. So they were afraid they might have missed it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you look there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, beginning in verse 2 there, Paul says this. Paul tells them concerning this. He says, "We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you." And then if you look at verse 4, he says, "We kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction." He says, "I've done told you in advance, you're going to suffer. If you're a believer, count the cost, because you are going to suffer for the sake of Christ." We've been seeing that in the book of Acts, haven't we? And since the persecution, they were suffering. It caused some to fear that they were in the day of the Lord, that they were in the tribulation period. So this is what they were beginning to think. And on top of that, they had some false teachers, which is always the case, that they were trying to mess with their head and twist their theology. Notice, and here it is, Scripture's telling us this. Notice 2 Thessalonians, if you look there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. How do we know that? This is how we know that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So beginning in verse 1 there, it says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it were from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." Wow, this is interesting. So the persecution they were experiencing was not associated with the tribulation or the day of the Lord. It was merely the persecution that all believers can expect. 2 Timothy 3:12, and what does it say? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They'll be persecuted. Now, Jesus has already said to them that they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Now, just another thought. Just another thought here about that, about those who think the church will be left here for the tribulation period. What a horrible thing to be thinking when Scripture is so clear. The Thessalonians' fears that they were in the day of the Lord and had missed the rapture imply that the rapture precedes the tribulation. So that's pretty direct, isn't it? That would definitely imply that. How could it not? So if the day of the Lord had arrived and the rapture was after the tribulation, then that blessed event would have been drawing near. Yeah, that would have to put a spin on Scripture completely. Now, another thing that the Thessalonians needed comfort in was about the ones which had died. And we talked about this some in our other passages last week and in this passage to some extent. You know, they needed this comfort about the ones who had died, who had passed away, what was going to happen to them. Those who loved the Lord, those who were believers, those who followed Christ, those who have given their life to the Lord and were living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they passed away. They died. Paul says in verse 13 of our text here in 1 Thessalonians, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. And remember again, this sleep is important, that they died. Okay? Physical deaths, not spiritual deaths. Their concern would be related to if they would receive their resurrection bodies at the rapture. Or would they have to wait until after the tribulation? Or would they maybe miss the rapture altogether? They love those believers. They love these other believers, as Paul made that known in verse 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. This is a mark of a true believer, isn't it? The epistle of 1 John basically brings that out. Probably 70% of the epistle. If you have love for the brethren, you're a believer. If you don't, you're not a believer. So he says, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. So he says, you're doing this. You're doing this. So the Thessalonians believed the return of Christ was imminent and could happen in their lifetime. Otherwise, there would have been no reason for their concern whatsoever. And so Paul wrote this section of his epistle to alleviate the Thessalonians' grief and their confusion and their sorrow. Verse 13 again in our text, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have passed away in Jesus, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Grieve as the rest that have no hope. Have you ever been to a funeral and seen the grieving of lost people? Is it different than the grieving of a saved person? And you say, absolutely. I've seen people go ballistic. I mean go ballistic, where I mean they just hollered and hooted. I've never seen such. Now, Paul gives them comfort in knowing that these believers who have already died are really just asleep, as we talked about last week. Now, the word for that is koimao. Koimao in the Greek for asleep, which means, get this, they are asleep. That was simple, wasn't it? Wow, that's all it means? That's it. They're asleep. But it isn't the normal sleep. They have died, but they are, as verse 14 says, fallen asleep in Jesus. And Paul better describes them in verse 16 when he says, the dead in Christ will rise first. Basically, those who are in Christ. So notice again back in 1 Corinthians, as we taught on last week, if you want to turn back to there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, we'll just start at 51. And what does Paul say here? That this is heavy. You know, this really gives the detail, doesn't it? So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we saw last week, okay, beginning in verse 51, says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable that we have now must put on the imperishable. And this mortal that we have now must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, Paul goes on, doesn't he, to comfort them. And he wants to give them the right knowledge. He wants to give them the right information. That's important. Does the right doctrine affect your thinking? Yes. Does the right theology affect your behavior? Yes. Does it affect your hope? Yes. Does it affect your joy? Yes. Does it? I mean, we could go on, couldn't we? I mean, because God has salvaged us. He's given us a new way of thinking. He's given us new discernment, right? 1 Corinthians 2:14. You know, we have this discernment that the natural man does not have. So Paul goes on to comfort them with knowledge, knowing that this is going to do something. You know, they have the Holy Spirit. They're going to be getting this joy and this comfort and this conviction of the truth, and it's going to take hold of their heart and their conscience. And he says this at the end of verse 13. The end of verse 13 there, he says, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. In other words, you people have hope. You're believers. You have God's Spirit. You have truth to train you, to give you new way of thinking, new behaviors. In other words, you have hope. There is no need for you to grieve as if you did not. I want you to be comforted in these things. Because basically he is saying, you believe differently. You believe differently than those who have no hope. They will attach their belief system to almost anything to give them some type of deception of that they'll go to heaven or everything's okay in their life. That's how they make it. That's why there's not more suicides in this life. Because people attach themselves to all kind of fancies and things, and all they can come up with is the flesh and their own philosophical reasoning, humanistic reasoning. But these people had the truth of God that's reliable. They basically needed to believe, and they do believe, and they did believe, and they proved themselves to believe differently by their actions, by their behavior, by their love for the brethren, the love for the church, their commitment that Paul had commended them for. In verse 14, Paul says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's important, isn't it? We talked about that in Sunday school, didn't we? The resurrection, vital part of the gospel. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so if we are in Christ because we have believed on Jesus, we are of those that have hope. If we're in Christ, we have believed on Jesus, and we are the people that have hope in this lost, dying, hopeless world. We have hope. We live as we have hope. We are driven because we have hope. We have motivation because we have hope. But the lost don't. You say, well, how do they live? Because they attach their hope to something that's false. And they're deceived. That's why the term is blind. John Newton wrote the song Amazing Grace, didn't he? I was once blind, but now I see. So who is it this rapture is going to be for? It's for those who are in Jesus, those who believe on Christ, those who have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who walk with the Lord and have a relationship with the Lord, those who have turned from their sins. And now God has given them a new heart, a new nature. He's given him his Holy Spirit. He's given them discernment of Scripture. and they're growing in the Lord. It's a comfort to know that if you believe, then this knowledge of what it is to believe demonstrates to you if you are a true believer. Because believe, and I've said this many times, the Greek word pisteuo in the Greek, and it basically means to place your faith in and to commit to. Now, the "and commit to" really follows that belief and that faith, doesn't it? But it will be what flows from your believing. Okay? Just as repentance is a gift from God and it flows forth from your believing. You commit to what you really believe. You don't commit to what you don't really believe. So you can have intellectual assent. You can have head knowledge without a heart change. But that wasn't true of the Thessalonians. So the Thessalonians have demonstrated this already, haven't they? To be true believers. They have proved themselves to be true believers by their actions, their conduct that Paul had been commending them for. That should bring comfort to them. Comfort to them. And comfort to any true believer if they can look at their life and they can honestly say about their life, see if they have this belief in Christ by seeing the byproduct of their believing is what their life is noted for. That something has flowed forth from me believing. I have this commitment. I have this desire. I have this walk. I have this relationship. As Paul was saying about the Thessalonians, just as Paul was seeing in the Thessalonians. And he says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," these are the ones that God will rapture. These are the ones that will be transformed. These are the ones who are secure in Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to have a clear conscience with God on the day of judgment. I mean, he tells them in verse 13 that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now, if you notice verse 15, where Paul says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." We're saying this to you not by something I just think might happen, not by my own concoction, not by my own cleverness. No, not by somebody down the street just told me this. "This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." I think what Paul was saying here is, listen to me when it comes to what you believe, because I have some new information for you that the Lord has given me when he says by the word of the Lord. And Paul was sharing with them 2 Corinthians 5:8, where he preferred, or rather, to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord, or Philippians 1:23, where he expressed his desire to depart and be with Christ, for that was very much better. Paul related this information to the Thessalonians so that they would not grieve. And we know there is a normal sorrow that accompanies the death of a loved one. That's normal, caused by the pain and the separation and the loneliness. But I've seen people take and make shrines in their homes and go for years, I mean decade, more than that, out of worship of a dead body. They grieve so bad. That's not the believer. Jesus grieved even though, didn't he? He grieved over the death of Lazarus, didn't he? In John chapter 11. Oh yeah, he wept. Paul exhorted the Romans to weep. Yeah, he said, "Weep with those who weep." What Paul was concerned about, though, is this. Paul was concerned about is that they would not grieve like the rest who have no hope. As he states in Ephesians 2:12, when he describes unbelievers as having no hope and without God in the world. No hope and without God in the world. Can you imagine? Christians do not experience the hopeless grief of non-believers. My, the statements over the many years at funerals and the eulogies given show what people think about one that has departed. And it will so much of the time directly reflect on what they believe. And so many times it's just so void of what Scripture teaches. So many without God in this world are so ignorant or confused about what they believe. They will make up some lie about the person, maybe when they're doing a eulogy, to help people have a false hope, to support that false hope, make people feel good about themselves, as of where they're now, or give some type of reflection on where they went. What are these grievings and statements and false hopes about? It's about what they believe in. It's about the truth, attaching yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, being a believer. And it's about truth and what truth does and how it affects your behavior, your attitude. And when God saves a soul from hell and gives them eternal life, there's hope. They were separated from God. Now they're reconciled to God. They don't want to end up in torment for all eternity without God. They now have the Holy Spirit, which is joy, right? What's the fruit of the Spirit? One is mainly joy and peace, contentment, right? Yeah, you're satisfied in the Lord. He's preeminent in your life. He's supreme in your life. And they now have the Holy Spirit, which gives discernment and desire and joy and encouragement, which brings forth hope. And as truth from God's Word keeps pouring into our minds, in our conscience, in our hearts, God is working something in us with it, isn't He? Yeah, Romans 12, 2. In Romans chapter 12, if you want to look at that, verse 2. Love that verse. It says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't think as the world system. Don't attach yourself to the world's philosophy, the way that they think, the way that they behave. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. His will is that. So even as Paul exhorts and reminds Timothy, what is it that Scripture can really do? How powerful is that? Well, Timothy, let me remind you about Scripture. He says in 2 Timothy, if you want to look there, wonderful passage, love this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, he says to Timothy, he said, let me remind you here, Timothy, this. I'm paraphrasing that now, just to get you kick-started. He says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from a childhood, Timothy, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And he says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And as we have seen in David's preaching studies on 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies. And what do the newborn babies crave? They crave milk. They want their milk. They're going to holler. Okay, so like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. We want to long for the word, just like a baby longs for that milk, that feeding, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And Jesus says in John chapter 17, that great intercessory prayer for all believers and the believers at hand, he says, for God the Father to sanctify us by the truth, the word of God. Powerful, isn't it? Powerful. The truth sets us apart. The truth sets us and makes us free. The truth makes us different, doesn't it? It makes us different. And as verse 14 of our text implies, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we are being transformed. If we really believe this, then salvation has come through faith in Christ. Salvation has come through faith in Christ. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body. Jesus bore our sins in his body. He was our substitute. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Romans 3:26. So that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 4:25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions, that would be Jesus, and was raised because of our justification. Yeah, John 11:25-26, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So that's not a contradiction, as some liberals would say. No, that means you won't die a spiritual death. You won't die that second death. Yeah, you'll sleep in Jesus if you die physically, though. So to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So your soul will go to be with Christ. Your body will come to meet up. How does that all work? I can't tell you. I can tell you this, that you will be transformed and have a new body, because that's what Scripture tells us. And Paul basically says, what you need to do is to attach yourself to these truths and to this new information I'm giving you, so you will not be as the world when it comes to your loved ones or concerning the return of Christ, and stop listening to those false teachers out there. You have the word from the Lord that I'm delivering to you, which will encourage you and give you hope and give you the right direction. Keep believing these things you're taught. Just like I've told Timothy, keep believing these things you're taught. Stay on course. Stay firm in these things. And in verse 18, he even tells them to comfort one another with these words. So Paul goes on to the third point, really, in this passage about those being raised up and gathering with Jesus, doesn't he? So more information. In other words, Paul is saying, here is what the Lord is going to do. Now, let me tell you what the Lord is going to do. This is what Jesus is going to physically do here. Okay? Here it is. Here is what will take place when it comes to your loved ones and concerning you. So listen. So he gives them comfort and he makes it known that what you believe is important. And then he basically says, this is how Jesus will gather his people. Notice verse 16 and 17 of our text. Verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself not somebody else, but the Lord himself, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, as we talked about last week, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Together with them in the clouds. Not apart, but together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Wow. I look forward to that. Now, an important biblical truth to remember is after death, the redeemed go consciously into the presence of the Lord, while the unsaved go consciously into punishment. How do we know that? Look in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And here we know, here is about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man treated Lazarus really well, right? No. The poor beggar got treated what? Horribly by the rich man. And so what happens is they both die. And look what's said beginning there in verse 22 of chapter 16 of Luke. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Wow. Isn't that something? And we know the rest of the story, don't we? What happened there? You know, he wanted relief from the torment, and Jesus said, it's over. You can't. You can't come back. You can't warn your friends. That he said, let me go at least warn my family, basically. Nope, can't do that. So he was in this outer darkness. He was out of the presence of the Lord. He was in torment. But notice over in Luke chapter 23, if you want to look there, in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 42, this is when Jesus was dying on the cross. And you had the thieves there on the cross, right? You had one that was really scoffing. Of course, I think they both were a little bit at first. But one came to his senses and basically come to the Lord because he did this. He basically wanted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he, the thief on the cross, as you can see in verse 42 of chapter 23, verse 42, he, the thief on the cross, was saying this. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. So, absent from the body, present with the Lord. When believers die, their spirit goes immediately into conscious fellowship with the Lord, while their bodies temporarily in the grave, waiting the rapture, waiting the rapture. Who's going to get rose first? They will. The ones that remain on earth, they'll come right on in there and beat them in the air. Verse 14 again of our text states, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. The resurrection of Christ indicates that the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice. And what did they do? And what did that do? What did that do? That enabled him to do, as Romans 3:26 says, to be just and the justifier, right? Of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus was raised because of our justification. Just as if I didn't do it, right? Justification declares you not guilty when you really are. How could you not fit grace in that equation, right? God's grace. Giving us something we don't deserve. Him dying in our place while we were yet sinners. So what does this mean? It means Christ's resurrection proves that he conquered sin and death. Even as we talked about last week, and he became the source of resurrection life for every Christian, every believer. It would be unbiblical and impossible for the death of believers to take place apart from Jesus. Scripture teaches us that God will raise born-again believers up and bring them into the presence of Jesus. God will treat those who died trusting in Jesus in the same way he treated Jesus himself as he resurrected him. Yeah, how do we know this? Scripture, John 14:19. Jesus said this, because I live, you will live also. Because I live, you will live also. 1 Corinthians 15:23, Christ is the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. 1 Corinthians 6:14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:14, he says, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. So Paul reassured really all believers that God will bring with him, that is Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Again, here in our text, their fellow believers who died will not miss out on the rapture, but will return with Christ in glory. Isn't it great to know that the rapture does not rest on a shaky foundation or speculation, but on the sure foundation of the death and the resurrection and even revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank God for his truth. Now, just like God had and has a plan in creation, in his creation, and God has had and have and has a plan for his church, right? How it's to be led and how to live, the body to live, what produces growth for the glory of God. God has decreed that. He also has a plan for how he will gather the church unto himself. He also has a plan, doesn't he? And having reassured the Thessalonians that their departed loved ones will not miss out on the rapture, Paul gave a step-by-step description of that event. Now, in contrast to Jesus' second coming, okay, to where he comes physically to the earth, who is it that will come to gather the saints? Jesus, right? He doesn't command angels to gather them as in the second coming. Verse 16 of our text says, he will descend from heaven. Remember in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus departed from earth to go back to heaven, right? If you'll notice that, look at Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. So in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, it says, and after he had said these things, after Jesus had spoke to the disciples and said the things that he said to them, then he was what? Lifted up while they were looking on. I bet you they probably dropped down then. Okay? And a cloud received him, Jesus, out of their sight. Now, can you picture that? That had to be amazing. And as they were gazing intently, can you imagine? Their jaws were probably dropped open, and they were gazing at Jesus leaving on a cloud, intently into the sky while he was going. Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they also said this, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So Jesus is in heaven, and he will what? Return from heaven. Acts 7:56, when Stephen was being stoned to death, what does he say? He says, behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. There in heaven. Hebrews 1:3 says, when he, Jesus, had made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And in our text, when Jesus comes down from heaven, what does it say he will do? He will shout. Kind of reminds you again, like I said last week, I think, when he raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. You know, it says there in John chapter 11 that he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" Wow, I can imagine what it's going to be like. Probably no voice we've ever heard before. And it's got to be for everybody to hear, all the believers. Wow, I can't imagine. Jesus will shout out for us to gather his children unto himself. And the dead saints in their resurrected bodies will join the raptured living believers, and the dead bodies of the saints of God will be first to rise, and we'll join them together. Wow, a truth that must have greatly comforted the Thessalonians. Then it says in our text, the voice of the archangel will sound. Now, we don't know which archangel this could, it could be Michael. We don't know. What we do know is his voice will be heard along with Jesus. Then the next thing that's added here, we see in verse 16 of our text, the trumpet of God, don't we? Trumpet of God. Yeah, as we mentioned last week. Now, the trumpets were used in Scripture for many reasons, weren't they? They sounded at Israel's feasts and celebrations. They were used to sound an alarm in time of war or to make an announcement. And it seems here it's just an attention getter. Maybe a good symbol of deliverance is here, right? That the time has come. The time has come. The time has come. Then in verse 16 and 17, it basically says, those who have died in Christ are coming up first. And then the ones I'm hoping for, the one that I'm really hoping for, is we who are alive in Christ will join all the true believers. Isn't that what your hope is? Now, if you're young, you might say, well, I'm okay. No, you won't be near as okay as when you get raptured and transformed, will you? Okay? And it says in 1 John 3:2, we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. This reminds me of one of my favorite songs, Face to Face with Christ My Savior. It goes like this. Face to face with Christ My Savior, face to face what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face, I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Only faintly now I see him with a darkened veil between. But a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in his presence when or banished grief and pain. Death is swallowed up in victory and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face, oh blissful moment. Face to face, to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Paul says at the end of verse 17, and so we shall always be with the Lord. As it says in Romans 14:8, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. Whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. He's going to gather us to be with him. He said in John chapter 17 that he desired for us to be with him. He prayed to God the Father that for us to be with him, with him. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, believers will be changed. We will experience what our salvation is all about. We will be gathered up from Satan's influences and delivered from the battle of the flesh, the evil world system, and know fully how we have escaped the coming wrath of God. Sad for the ones left behind. As Jesus speaks of in John chapter 10, no one can snatch us from the Father's hand. Our salvation is secure in Jesus, His death and burial and resurrection. Verse 18 of our text says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And this was the intention of Paul, that they and also we who are believers can have the comfort of these promises and be firm in our belief and in our stand firm to these truths to the end. No matter what happens in our lives, letting these truths take hold of our hearts and motivate us, compel us, spur us on as we wait for the return of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who loves us so. In the meantime, may our hearts be established without blame and holiness before our God and our Father at His coming of our Lord Jesus Christ for all His saints. As we're reminded now, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, while we are actively looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for the blessed day that's coming upon us. We don't know when it'll be, but we know it will be coming. And the blessed day that I'm referring to, of course, is either we'll be dead physically and rise to new life, to where we will be transformed and with Jesus, or either we'll be living on this earth and called home and meet those saints of God who have died before us in the air and be with Jesus forever and ever. What joy could fill our heart more than that? Help it be nothing that fills our heart with joy more than that. Help us to meditate on those things, to think upon those things, to share those things with other believers, especially when there's sorrow and there's pain and there's anguish. Help us to continue in our hope by living our lives for You, examining ourselves that we are in You. If there's even someone that may even be hearing this by way of the internet or even here that doesn't know You, that they would examine themselves and realize that the wrath of God is coming and they need reconciliation. They need to be reconciled back to God, that they need to be transformed also, but first a spiritual transformation that they need. Lord, we thank You for Jesus dying, and thank You for His death and all what it means, and Him rising again and all what that means. We thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for giving us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand. Thank You for these truths, and just help us to love You more every day. In Christ's precious name, amen.